Amen. Amen. Thank you, Josh, for leading us in communion, and to the whole worship team for leading us in worship and song this morning. Grab your Bibles out and turn to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. When my wife Natalie and I were first married, I graduated from university and we joined staff for 8 years with a university campus ministry called Power to Change. My life was truly transformed when I was a student on campus through that ministry and was overjoyed to join staff with the organization. The only kind of hiccup to the whole thing was for Power to Change, if you were going to work for them, your entire ministry expenses had to be gathered through support raising. So I'm talking about the health and dental benefits that you had for your family. I'm talking about the ministry tools that you needed, your computer or your phone, your mileage and your travel. And then absolutely within that was your salary. All of that in its entirety, you had to go out and develop a ministry partnership team of people who would pray for you and give towards your ministry to gather all of the resources for that. And the idea of raising thousands, no, it was tens of thousands of dollars every single year in order for your family, my wife and I, our future kids to be able to eat or not, to get a paycheck or not, was just this massive, like, I would love to do this, but sort of thing. And I knew without a shadow of a doubt, I would have professed to you, I know God is amazing, and I know God is strong, and I know God is mighty, and God is able. I mean, that's why I wanted to go and do this ministry, was to tell people about how amazing the Lord was. But is he really able to provide for us in this step? And it was this massive barrier. If it were not for that, sign me up immediately. But I wrestled and I struggled, and we really struggled. Have you ever felt that way before? Maybe it's not for fundraising to go out on the mission field, although maybe that is it. But have you ever found yourself in the sort of spot where you say, I know God is able, I know he is strong enough, big enough, smart enough, able to do this, but I'm not sure if he's really going to show up in this. Maybe, for example, it's with a grown child or grandchild. I know God is able to save anyone, but when I look at this loved one of mine, or maybe it's when you look out at our world. Man, I know God is able to change people's hearts and to change even whole societies. I know God can transform from the inside out, but our world is going so far awry. It's going so far off the left field. Or maybe I am so hurt by this person. And I know God offers forgiveness and he has forgiven me, and I know he says he can give more than enough grace to be able, but you don't know what they've done to me. Today we pick up in our second week in our study in the book of Exodus. And as we dig into this text today, and frankly, each of the ones that are coming up here, I want to first of all give us, Bethel, an encouragement, because many of the texts we are going to be walking into, today certainly is one of those, that it may be familiar to us. You may have read this before. You may have read this many times before. And because of the familiarity of what we are about to walk into, there is a danger that we can just rush so quickly through what is in front of us and miss the significance of what's going on. And so I want to encourage and urge and pray that we might just slow down a little bit and enter into the text that is in front of us. I'm going to try and help us to do this today and in the weeks ahead, to not just rush off, oh, well, I know how this story goes and I know what's at the end. No, just slow down and let's look and immerse ourselves and invite the Holy Spirit to guide and lead and speak to our hearts with what is here in front of us. We are going to today look at the first half of chapter 2. And our whole text is going to lead us into this spot of, I know God, I know you are big enough and mighty enough and strong enough. I know, but. If you were with us last week, we saw in chapter 1, just this like pummeling of darkness. This spiraling downward of darkness after darkness after darkness, deeper and deeper and deeper. And chapter 1 ended with this line. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let the daughters live. The most important and powerful leader in the world at that time sent out a public edict to everyone. I want mobs to amass and create a genocide of every Hebrew boy. It's pretty dark, isn't it? That's where chapter 1 ended. And then chapter 2 begins our text this morning. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. In the midst of the darkness that is Egypt, this couple, a Hebrew man and a Hebrew woman, come together and they get married. They are each going back in their lineage from the tribe of Levi. Levi was part of the family of God, and his descendants were the ones who were to be the interceders for people, for God's people before God, the priests to stand in the gap and help the people of God to be able to approach God. And these two gather and they get married. Now that should be good news, right? Like a marriage, that's exciting, that's wonderful, this is good news. Except, verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son. Now, imagine with me, if you can, just even a little, the thoughts that would be going through this young mom's mind. We find out in chapter 6, it doesn't say it here, but we find in chapter 6 what her name is. Her name is Jochebed. Imagine being Jochebed in this moment, getting the news that you are pregnant. Again, this should be amazing news, right? We're having a baby. This is wonderful. We're so excited. Except, of course, if you're having a baby boy. If it's a girl, all is good. But if it's a boy, there is a worldwide edict that he would need to be killed. Now, the baby we're talking about is not a honeymoon baby. You might read that at first at this point in the text and think that's what's going on. We'll see in a couple minutes here that actually that Jochebed and her husband have been married for a couple years because they already have an older daughter, okay? So a little bit of time has happened here. But even more to the point, right? Jochebed has already walked this path once before. where she found out that she was going to have a baby. And again, just to state the obvious, like this wasn't when there was like ultrasounds and you found out early if you were having a baby boy or girl. And so for 9 months, she's praying and wrestling and wondering, this edict is out in all of the land. What is about to happen? How is this going to go down? God, I'm praying, would it be a girl? Please let it be a girl. God, would you change Pharaoh's heart? Would you do something in this scenario? And then she has her first child and it turns out to be a daughter, and there's a collective just like, oh, right? Except now she gets pregnant again. And all of it starts again. All of the anxiousness, all of the concern, all of the like praying and pleading and calling out to God, oh Lord, would you do something? I know you are able. Would you please figure out some out to this situation? Would you give us another girl? Would you change the Pharaoh's mind? Would you get us out of this land? Would you, like, I don't know what it is, God, but we're praying and we're pleading and we're waiting. And if you put on the shoes of Jochebed here, you begin to feel the, like, oh, agony of this, right? And then it says, the woman conceived and bore a son. The day comes, labor sets in, and out comes a boy. And just the mix of emotions in that moment, like, moms, you know this, right? The joy of baby coming out and getting placed upon your chest. And the sweet connection you have with that little child and the like, oh, this is so precious and you are so perfect. And then the hook that grabs onto your stomach in that exact same moment and rips you 10,000 miles down into the ground because he's a boy and you know what the law of the land is. The mix of emotions in that moment in our text that Jochebed is going through. And when she saw, verse 2 continues, that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. For 3 months, Jochebed just does what every single mother in this moment would do, right? Like, I've got to hide my baby. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I've got to hide. And we don't know exactly, like, does she try to, you know, like, make sure little baby is fed continually and burped continually and quiet as anything so that no one hears the cry of the little baby? Again, moms, how's that going to go? How easy is that? Or maybe when it says she tries to hide, she carries the baby around but hasn't given a name to the little guy so that it wouldn't be a marker of it's a he. Keep the baby always wrapped up. Never do a diaper change in public. Never let anybody really know and be able to find out that he is a he, because that's how she's trying to hide it. We don't know exactly, but whatever it is, Jochebed here is doing the instinctive thing that every single mother would be doing in this moment. Oh, my precious little boy, I need to protect. I need to hide. I need to, and all the way through, she's had 9 months of praying. God, I know you're able. I know you can. I know you're mighty enough. Oh, please. The boy arrives. She now spends 3 more months praying and praying and pleading. Oh God, would you find another way in this minute? Would you change the Pharaoh's heart? Would you give us an out? What might you do? I don't know what you might do, God, but please, I'm just trying to wait until the very last minute. I know you made the earth with just a word, oh God. I know that you saved Noah and his family. I know what you did for Abraham and Sarah. I know the stories of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Please, oh God, I know that you can. But day after day after day passes and nothing changes. No new edicts come out. No new laws are set. No exit strategy becomes available from the land. And finally, when she can wait no longer, verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it amongst the reeds by the riverbank. What a horrendous verse. What a horrendous verse. And again, look, we, many in this room, you're very familiar with this story. And so you're like, oh yeah, she placed little baby Moses in a basket in the reeds. This is brutal. This verse, this moment is horrible. Mom, at the end of her wits, having prayed and prayed and tried and tried and waited, has finally come to the last resort of putting her baby in a basket in the river. Why did she do that? Because remember the end of chapter 1. What was the edict? Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile. She takes this little baby boy to the river, but she can't even allow herself, and I mean, who can blame her, to do that to her boy? And so she makes this waterproof basket so that she can at least put him there and then run away and not have to think she did it. And she watched it. Now, the way I am telling this story, if you have heard this story or read this story in little children's Bibles or things like this before, you may be like, wow, this sounds kind of different than the way I've kind of heard this story. I've kind of thought like she knew exactly what was about to happen and this was her like strategic plan to put it in the perfect spot and be able to rescue the baby. And can I just say, from what I see in this text, bless those who have shared that perspective, but I don't think that's what the text actually says. I don't think that's the situation that is being conveyed here. Why? Well, if she's trying to come up with this perfect rescue plan to place the child anywhere, why does she put him in the River Nile? Why not in another safe rescue place? Well, because she's following the edict that she has to. If she thinks there's a special plan that is about to play at work, why doesn't she stick around and watch it happen? Why does she take off, as we're going to see in a minute here? Why, if she was so sure that she had an out, why did she wait 3 months until she ran out of time? Why not do the rescue plan on week one or two if she knew the rescue plan was going to work? Respectfully, I don't think that's what the story is saying. I think our story here is leading us to this point of sheer empathy and agony with this mom. And our hearts are supposed to be getting ripped out. Like, I can't even imagine coming to this point. This is horrible. So, mom puts the baby in this basket and leaves, can't even, and I just like, you know, this is my conjecture, because the text doesn't say, but I just like, mom's walking away just sobbing back to her house. Stomach ripped to pieces. The older sister hides off in the bulrushes or the bushes or whatever. Verse 4, his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done with him. Mom can't handle it. His older sister sat there hiding, watching, waiting. And now, verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. Now again, let me just say this. There's no indication in this text that anyone knew, oh, this is the usual place the Pharaoh's daughter goes to. I mean, maybe it was, but there's nothing in the text that says that. There's nothing in the text that leads to this is a, oh, this was. In fact, if I were directing a movie at this moment in time, hope has not set in. All of a sudden, in this moment, it's like, dun, 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 and the like stringed instruments are playing, and your heart is starting to race because the daughter of the maniac murderer has just showed up. This is not hope. This is the worst case scenario. He's goners now. Verse 5, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. We enter into this text, and at this moment, you're like, no, 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 no! That little girl, sister, sitting on the bank at this moment, can you imagine the stomach churning, the fear mounting, the terror of what she is about to witness? No, no, please, no, 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 no. And verse 6, when she opened the basket, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She knows immediately who this baby is. She says, this is one of the Hebrew children, which means it's over, right? End of story. End of this little baby boy's life. It's done. Right? Except right in the center of that verse is the craziest, most unexpected, no one saw it coming statement. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying, and she took pity on him. She took pity. She had compassion. She had mercy. The exact opposite of what you would expect to happen in this moment. From the very daughter of the maniac murderer, the whole story flips on its head in an instant. Mom and dad and daughter had waited and waited and waited for God. They had prayed and prayed and prayed to God. They did everything they could to hold on. And then finally, they finally came to the point of saying, we've done everything we can. All hope is lost. And they resigned themselves to putting their baby in the river to die. And then the turn of all turns transpires right in front of them. They're saying, I know God can do it. I know God can do it. I know God can do it. But God doesn't seem to be showing up. And so they lay the baby there. And then what just happened? And Bethel, we need to hear the truth that this story is showing us right in front of us. We need to hear this message. Because so often we can hear in our ear, in our hearts, the voice saying, just give up. You've prayed enough. You've tried enough. You've waited long enough. And who has showed up? Just give up. Don't you see it's all futile and useless? Don't you see nothing is going to happen? Why are you being so naive? Just give in and resign yourself. And we need to hear the truth of what God's word is pointing us to. Sure, we can sit here and say, okay, Lord, I feel you calling me into the mission field, and I know your word says that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills and to not worry about provision and you'll give my daily bread. But tens of thousands of dollars every single year? I know, God, but really? And we want to resign and say, well, I guess it's just too much for me. Or I know that you see me in my singleness. I know that you are with me every step of my day. I know I'm not alone, but the house is so quiet. And my heart is so lonely. And I know you say you're enough, but I just don't know. Maybe I just need to drop the standards, or maybe I need to just get angry and bitter with you or whatever it might be, because I know, but. Or I know you can help me through this sickness or disease or diagnosis. I know that you are the great physician. I know, frankly, even if I don't see healing on this side of glory, you're going to give me resurrection one day. I know all of those things, but yet my family is hurting so much. Why are you doing this to them? I don't know how I'm going to get through this today. It's just so hard. I know you hear prayers, and I know, but I just feel like I just don't know if I can keep trusting God. I know, but. Or, I know you tell me, Lord, that you store up treasures in heaven, to not store up treasures on earth. I know you say you'll provide for my daily bread, but man, life is getting so tight right now. The bills just keep going up, and everything is getting so expensive, and man, a bag of milk costs like $95. And I have no idea how we're going to be able to cover the basics and continuing to give to you first, God. And to trust you. I know, but or I know, God, that you have got this whole world. I know you're not surprised or overcome by what is going on in our world. But I'm trying so hard to raise my kids to follow after you, or to point and nudge my grandkids to live faithfully for you. But every single show they watch has. They go to school in here. They hang out in the front yard and the neighbors say. The kids in the dressing room on the sports team. And man, it just feels like the only hope here is to give up. And do we just need to go hide and pull away and isolate out of fear? I know you answer prayer, and I know you have changed other lands, and I know you raise up princes and bring them down, and you're the one who's in control, but I just don't know if you are really going to hear this time. Maybe I need to figure out the way. If any of these things or other offshoots like them resonate at all with you, where you're like, I know God, I know who you are, I can say it, I believe it, and yet I don't. But if any of this resonates with you, look at what God does in this moment. When she opened up the basket, she saw the child, and behold, the child was crying, and she took pity on him. She took pity on him. The horrible, murdering Pharaoh's family shows up on the scene. Darkness, 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 darkness. Oh, wait. God takes the very center of the darkness and turns it into brilliant light. God takes the depth of the threat and turns it at his word, and he makes the very daughter of Pharaoh have pity upon this little baby boy. None of this is what we would have expected at this moment. Moses' sister is off watching this, and she's like, all right, I'm not going to lose this moment. She sees the pity in the eyes or whatever it is off of a distance. She books it in there, and then we read in verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter says to her, go. This little girl's not going to miss her chance. She runs right in. Can I help you find somebody who can nurse this child for you? Oh, that's a great idea. Go. And so the little daughter went and called the child's mother. The end of verse 8. Now, once again, imagine this moment. Try to enter into the text and picture with me, if you can, this moment. The little girl comes running and is out of breath as she bursts through the door. In the corner of the little mud hut is mom sobbing, right? Because she has just left her baby boy to die in the river. Maybe dad is there comforting her, rubbing her back. All hope seems lost. And the daughter runs in and is like, mama, 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 you'll never guess. You'll never believe it. You got to get up. Come with me. And the daughter takes mom back to the very spot where mom had left her son for dead. The very spot where all hope was lost and she had resigned to say the worst thing a mother could ever be forced to do. In that very spot, Pharaoh's daughter says to mom, take this child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. God gives Jochebed her son back. He gives her her son back to raise as her own son. And then get this, she's now going to be paid to be mom for her child. A slave who got paid nothing is now being paid to raise her own child. And then the child is given the promise of perfect protection by Pharaoh's very family. You will be adopted into my family, and I will protect him for the rest of his days. This is like the ultimate flip of the story in this moment. This is the last thing in the world you saw coming. In the very spot where it thought all hope was lost, everything has been restored. In an instant, the roaring lion has transformed into this like cuddly little kitten. The depths of darkness have become radiant light. The raging anger has been replaced with compassion. The threat of death has turned into the assurance of life. Friends, this is what our God does. This is what our God does. I want to invite the worship team to come on forward, and in just a minute, we're going to sing a final song here. And it's an incredible prayer that I am praying we can sing together today. Because I know we all face these moments and seasons, and sometimes they are really long seasons where we're like, God, I know you can, I know you can, I believe you can, I'm praying, but are you going to be able to hear? And we are on, maybe today, you find yourself here today, and you are on the brink of giving up. I don't know if I can keep going. I don't know that I've got it in me to take the next step. I know God has worked in other nations and has on many occasions brought about revival, but I feel like our land is too far gone. our province or our country or our neighborhood is too far gone, and so I gotta just, because God seems to be done. I know God hears prayers, but I've been praying for freedom for years, and these thoughts, they just don't change. They just haven't stopped. Maybe I just need to resign and say, you know what, this is really who I am, and just live this way. I know God loves and cares and moves in other people's lives. I hear all of this. And when I sit in this room right now and I look across, I can believe that God would do something for that person over there. I don't know who, when you turn and you say that person over there, they are. But you're like, I know God can hear their prayers. I know God can help them. I believe God even has shown up for them and them and them. But for me, I mean, I've been praying for so long. I've been trying to wait for so long. And everybody else is getting the answers. But I feel like I'm ready to just like wave the flag. I give in. So we need to hear this today, Bethel. That right in the very spot where it felt like all hope is lost and this woman resigns, God showed up. And this is who our God is. Today, thousands of years removed from this text and this story, a lot has changed. But you know who hasn't changed? Our God. Our God is the same God who said to Abraham and Sarah, you'll have a baby. Oh, we're way too old. Just wait 25 years. And he showed up. Our God is the same God who Joseph's brothers thought, we're going to destroy our brother. And God worked it for good and brought them to this very land. Our God is the same God who you would think the Pharaoh's daughter showing up as the baby has been cast into the Nile means, oh, it's over. And God shows up. Our God is the same God who Jesus hung up on the cross. And the devil did a little jig thinking he'd won. And the disciples were in despair and thought everything is lost. He died. He's hanging. He was buried in the ground. And yet the grave couldn't keep him. And Jesus was raised to life. And our God today, for whatever the burden that is on your shoulders, the weight that is in your heart, the obstacle that is in front of you that seems too big, our God is the same God today who says, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Be reminded, God moves. Even in the very spot where you think, I need to wave the white flag, God can show up and move right there. God has shown up and moved right there. God has victory for you and I through Jesus Christ. He sent his Holy Spirit to live within us, and he promises what is coming, friends. And so I want to ask you this morning to stand up right now. And we are going to sing. And I want to ask you and encourage you, and I am praying that the words we are about to sing are not just words that come off in lip service, but let them today be the cries of our hearts. Oh, give me faith, Lord. Give us faith, Lord, to sing this song by faith in worship to you, our same living God. Bethel, let's sing this out together.